1 Corinthians 15:57, 58. This is my life verse, and this is my text throughout the day. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, help us today to understand Scripture, that this is not man-made philosophy. It's not a hierarchical type anything, but it's Bible. Help us to take the Bible as it's given to us, to believe it, to preach it, and to live by it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to speak to you today and tonight on Baptist distinctives. Those distinctive things that make us different from all other denominations and religions in all the world. And there are some Baptist denominations that, even though they're very similar to us in doctrinal belief, but the way they operate their churches and things are totally different than what we do. And I hope to explain to you why. Now, one of the reasons that I think that we need to know about Baptists is to know where we came from, our Baptist heritage. We are so desensitized to persecution. We in America, we've never had a war on American ground, not since we've been alive. I realize they had the American Revolution and the war between the states and so on. But in our day and age, we have not had it. It's always been over there. And we are a spoiled generation. Let me introduce you. I'm going to a number of people today I want to introduce you to. This one's name, George Wagner, or George Wagner, however you want to say it. George Wagner of Emmerich was apprehended in Munich and Bavaria on account of four articles of faith. First, the priest cannot forgive sins. And we would say amen. Secondly, that he does not believe a man can bring down God from heaven. We got no authority over God to do anything. We come to God, we pray to God, we ask God. But we do not control God. And we do not dictate the teachings of God. God dictates his teachings to us. Thirdly, that he does not believe that God or Christ is bodily in the bread which the priest has upon the altar, but that it is the bread of the Lord. In other words, some teach that when you partake of the Lord's Supper, it is literally the body and blood of Christ Jesus. Scripture does not teach that. Fourthly, that he did not hold to the belief that water baptism possessed any saving power. And that would be contrary to most denominational teaching today. Some churches are very close to us on baptism by immersion, but they teach it's a means of grace, of obtaining grace from God. And baptism is like putting on a wedding ring. You put on a wedding ring, doesn't make you married, but if you take the vows first, put on the wedding ring, it's showing to the world, I am a married man, I am a married woman. That's what baptism is to the believer, to those who put their faith. Now let's see about George Wagner and what happened to him. As he would not renounce these articles, he was most severely tormented, so that the prince, the political leader, felt great compassion on him because of his stance. Personally came to him in prison, earnestly admonished him thereto, promising that he would call him his friend all his lifetime. High up, big people. Come on, buddy. Thus also the tutor of the prince earnestly admonished him to recant. And you need to mark that word, recant. Recant. Means change your mind about one thing and go totally the opposite direction. Recant. A lot of people lost their life over that. And likewise made him many promises. Ultimately, his wife and child were brought before him in prison in order on this wise to move him to recant. But neither was he moved in this way, for he said that though his wife and child were so dear to him that even the prince could not buy them with his dominion, yet he would not forsake his God and Lord on their account. Many priests and others came to him to persuade him, but he was steadfast and immovable in that which God had given him to know. Hence, he was finally sentenced to the fire of death. Having been delivered into the hands of the executioner, led to the middle of the city, he said, "Today, I will confess my God before all the world." He had such joy in Christ Jesus that his face did not pale, nor his eyes show fear, but he went willingly to the fire where the executioner bound him on the ladder, tied a little bag of powder to his neck, at which he said, "Be it done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost," and having smilingly bid farewell to a Christian who was there, he was thrust into the fire by the executioner and happily offered up his spirit on the 8th day of February, A.D. 1527. This is some historical facts. We need to know not only modern history, we need to know American history, we need to know world history, and we need to know ancient history. The sheriff, however, surnamed Eisenreich von Landsberg, while returning home from the place of execution, traveling on horseback, purposing to apprehend others of the brethren, died suddenly in the night, was found dead in his bed in the morning, having thus been removed through the wrath of God. I'd much rather serve God. Now, did God do that? I don't know. It said they don't know for sure how he died. Could have been one of Wagner's friends went in. I doubt this, but somebody went in and did him in. Whatever, he was gone the next day. Wagner went with joy in his heart. That's what it means to be Baptist. Persecution may come, and I believe persecution is going to come. Now, I want to talk to you today about the Baptist distinctives. There's eight of them. One, Bible, the sole authority for faith and practice. Two, autonomy or independence of the separate Baptist churches. Three, the priesthood of the believers. Four, the two officers, pastor and deacon. That's what I'm going to cover this morning. Tonight, the other four. Number five, individual soul liberty within confines of the Bible. Number six, separation of church and state. This is something that's going to be prominent maybe before some of us die. You know these hate crimes that are coming right now? That's what Baptists used to be prosecuted for, rebaptizing. Now, they may not were a sophisticated society. They may not prosecute us and kill us for preaching against the homosexuals, but they'll take our property, they'll put us in jail, they'll black mark us in society. But I'm here to say that if that comes to be, it's a badge of honor to stand up for the Word of God. Amen. Number seven, the two ordinances, believer's baptism by immersion and the Lord's Supper. And number eight, saved and baptized membership. Why we do not take unsaved people to be members of our church. Many denominational churches do. Now, number one, the Bible, the sole authority for faith and practice. The Bible is divine revelation. This book is the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God, as some would teach that some is and some isn't. I dare say if some isn't, how do we know what is and what isn't? I dare say this is God's Word, given by inspiration, preserved for us today, and I believe it from cover to cover. There's a lot of things in here I don't understand. I have hundreds of question marks in my Bible of things I've read that don't make a whole lot of sense to me. But I'm of this persuasion, God knows, and He'll teach me when I need it. And some of the question marks I've had, as I've heard other preachers preach and read other things on it, it becomes clear and I understand what it means. We're not going to understand the Word of God. All these modern things and everything that put it in kindergarten language and everything. The Bible's not read to be read one time and understood from cover to cover. It's God's Word, and we're to feast on it day in and day out. And the Bible is the sole authority. It is complete. It is infallible, teaching what is right and good and what is bad and to be avoided. Now the Bible is inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3, beginning verse 14. But continue thou, Paul wrote to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And that's the ultimate end. That's why the Baptist Church, every invitation we give, come and be saved. Wouldn't it be a shame for somebody to come and sit here in the congregation and the Holy Spirit pricked their heart and a need for salvation, and the preacher say, that's it, amen, let's go home. I don't think God would be very pleased with that. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Verse 16, one most of us know. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, inspired of God. God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or that the church of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Men make up the church, men and women, boys and girls, and that the church be perfect, thoroughly furnished. So the Word of God is inspired. Number two, the Word of God is settled. Deuteronomy 4:1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. This is in Deuteronomy, long time before Peter and Paul and even before Christ lived on earth. God was given His Word and He said, it's established. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. Settled by God. Not even a little variation. Matthew 5:18 says, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. God's not going to adjust it for us to make us feel more comfortable. We adjust our life to be more comfortable under a loving, holy God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and pay the price for our sin. The Word of God is pure and reserved. Remember, this is the Baptist sole authority for our church being here today. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, did God mean that? Or was that a slip of his tongue? I dare say he did not have a slip of his tongue. The word of God is eternal. Mark 13:31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. When this earth is purified by fire and the mountains come crumbling down, the word of God will still be the word of God. It is eternal. We have the warning in Revelation 22. The end, after all the Bible's coming to an end, what does John the Revelator report to us? 22:18, Revelation. For I testify unto you, unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Man, that's a dangerous thing to mess with the word of God. Have your name ripped right out of the book of life. Now, does that mean you can be saved and lost? No, it means it's unsaved people trying to destroy the word of God. Their name's not in the book of life. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have understanding into God's word. And if any man shall take away from the words of this, the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now, how did we get divine scripture? I'm not going to read all this. I'm going to give you some reference, but please make some notes and go home. For those of us who've been saved a long time, these are a very common thing. 2 Peter 1:19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Knowing first, no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That was God's method to give us a written word so that we have it. It's been preserved for us all during this time. The New Testament is the constitution of Christianity as a whole and of the church in particular. There are words to be familiar with when we talk about Scripture. Plenary and verbal. Plenary means complete in every aspect. The Word of God is plenary. It's total, nothing extra, nothing less. Verbal. They are the very words of God, penned by men through the instrument of the Holy Spirit of God. That's number one. Number one, Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. Number two, the autonomy or independence of the local church. Why do we call ourselves an independent Baptist church, and what's the distinction between other Baptist churches? Well, over the years, I remember when I first started Bible college, when talked about Baptists, they talked about the Heinz 37 flavors because there were so many different kinds of Baptists. And there was then, and there still is today. Many Baptists are denominational Baptists. Just the two that are most common that we know of, American Baptist Church and Southern Baptist Church. Now, does that mean if they're a denomination and under a hierarchy, the Southern Baptists about got destroyed? If you want to read the history of the Southern Baptists, Go back and read the history of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And the guy that was the president back during, they called it a higher German criticism time. And he about destroyed single-handedly the Southern Baptist Convention of godly men and godly churches and people that love God. But through their educational system, they grew up, and I'd say they grew down. Satan got hold of them. But they are denominational churches where they have a hierarchy that they sort of voluntarily submit themselves. They're not like Lutherans, and they're not like Methodists. Methodists, whenever a pastor leaves the church, the Methodist organization will send them a new pastor. The people don't have any right to say on it. It's under a denominational thing. Baptists are not that way. They're somewhat like us, but in fellowship, they cooperate with. Southern Baptist has a Southern Baptist Cooperative Board, where they all send all their mission money to a board, and then the board determines what missionaries to send it to. A church can say, well, I don't believe this missionary, and I don't want him to have it, so any money I send to this mission, to the mission board, I don't want any of it going to John Doe. Mission board says, okay. So they take your money and give it to Bill Smith, but some of the money that's designated for Bill Smith, they give to John Doe to make up for it. That's not what missionary support is about, and we'll talk to you more about that later on. So denominational churches are ones that have outside influence over. Independent Baptists are independent of that. We are a local New Testament Baptist church. We have pastor, we have deacons. We support missionaries. Our choice of missionaries, how much and how often, that's under the authority of the local church. No outside forces tell us what to do, how to do, or when to do. If we're right before God, but if we're wrong before God. Now, do I think we're 100% right? I doubt it. If you follow me around, I know I'm not 100% right. We probably make some mistakes. But as we preach and teach the Word of God, we realize them, we recognize them, and we rectify them. Independent means there's no outside authority over a local church. And fundamental means that we are totally reliant on the Holy Scripture as to our direction. Autonomy verses of local churches to show that the local church is, first of all, church discipline. And this is something that doesn't get practiced very often, even in good, independent, Bible-preaching, fundamental Baptist churches. And thank God it doesn't have to happen a whole lot, but it does need to happen sometime. Let me read this, Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. In other words, you make things right. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. That's just biblical principle. And if he shall not neglect, and if he shall neglect to hear them, the person that's offensive been there, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. In other words, put out. Not excommunicated by a hierarchy that says this particular thing's wrong, that particular thing's wrong. See, that's what the Catholic Church had in it. If you disagreed with the Catholic Church, you were excommunicated. Well, see, when we believe the Bible and preach the Bible, we don't have a whole lot of problem in our congregations of people going astray doctrinally. Most of our problems are Did you hear what so-and-so said about so-and-so? And before long, this becomes a cancer in the church. Somebody's got to go, if they know where that first "did you hear" come from, you got to go back and say, "I heard, and I think you're wrong, and this is why I think you're wrong." You agree, you walk away friends. Church never has to act on it. "Well, that's my opinion, and I'm not going to change." Okay, I'll take two or three people with me. We confront the brother or sister again. Finally changed their mind. We won a brother or sister back. "Well, I don't care how many of you are. You're not going to convince me." Well, that's fine. You just settled your own future. Take it to the church and let the church vote them out of membership of church. It happens occasionally. Fornication, adultery, some other forms of wickedness. But it ought to be done more so on people that are disruptive in the church and to be cut out. If they want to do that, fine, go somewhere else. But don't do it here. That's the autonomy of a local church, to have the authority to do it. No hierarchy or anything else. Church sends out missionaries. And I just mentioned this a while ago. Acts chapter 13 is a missionary chapter. As they were in the church and Antioch there, they prayed, they were in one accord, and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I've called them to do." Missionary work, to go out and preach the word. And then the church laid their hands on them and sent them out. That's what missionary, that's why when you see a letter, and if you see my card on being an evangelist now, I ask pastor about it, and Blessed Hope is my sending church. I'm under the authority of Blessed Hope. Even though I preach around the country, and no matter where I'm at, I answer to Pastor Ross and to this church, because this is where I'm a member, and you have authority over me. I'm sent. So Paul and Barnabas went out, did the missionary work. They come back after they'd been on that first missionary journey, and it said they rehearsed all that God had done. Who with? The local church back in Antioch. Not a hierarchical situation, not a cooperative board where nobody knows nobody about anything. The money just comes in and flows out like water. That's not biblical. Supporting missionaries. Philippians 4:15 says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving cash. But ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." That's why we have, and Pastor mentioned, all these missionaries back here. That's the way Baptists do it. They come here. They're sent by their sponsoring church. They present a need. We want to share in it as like-minded Baptist preaching missionaries to be a part of their ministry so we can help send them out and do it. Number three. Priesthood of all believers. You all know the Catholic Church had confessionals, and you go and confess your sin to a priest, and if the priest happened to be having a good day and felt very compatible towards you, blah, 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 you're absolved. My Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. No man has the right to absolve me from a sin. I have enough trouble taking care of my own. I don't want to hear anybody else's. This is the doctrine that all believers, priesthood of the believers, you and I, if you're here today and you're saved, you've been born again, you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you, to forgive your sins, and to give you eternal life. Once you have that eternal life, you are a priest. This is the doctrine that all believers have direct access to God. It is not necessary to go through any mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Listen, when we give an invitation up here to come and be saved, you say, well, is that the only way I can be saved? No. Right there in your pew, beside whoever you're sitting beside right now, if the Holy Spirit brings conviction on your heart and you said, I know I'm a sinner. And I knew I was a sinner by the time I was about 5 years old. It was a long time before I did anything about it, but I knew I was a scoundrel. And most of us are about the same. You didn't have to convince me I was a sinner. The problem was, what do I do about it? When that Holy Spirit comes and brings conviction. Joe, you're a sinner. You deserve to go to hell. Jesus Christ died for you, paid the price for your sin on Calvary. His blood was shed as a covering, and not as a covering, but as a remission of our sins when his blood was offered. And we by faith, not by sight, but by faith, the Holy Spirit pricks our heart. And I said, I believe that, God. I believe that. And right where you are, you can say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and come into my heart and save me. You don't have to come up here to meet with a counselor. We do this because it helps seal the decision you may be made in your seat. You see what happens. We have the priesthood of the believer, but we've got a detriment to it. It's called the devil. And right now he's, oh, thank you, God. But by the time you hit the back door, the devil will begin to fill your minds with doubts of insecurity and everything else. That's why when you make that decision right there, you see, I prayed that sinner's prayer before I got saved 100,000 times, but I never really came to a point where I talked to anybody about it. And I was sincere, and I believe God saved me a long, long, long time before I knew I was saved. But when I talked with the pastor, and he showed me that that's what salvation is, and when you're saved, God gives you eternal life, not temporary life. It's not something you got to continue working for. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when you believe that, it's good to come and talk to a counselor, not a mediator. We're not mediating to God to try and get forgiveness for you. We're trying to lead you to a knowledge of peace and comfort and serenity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all are priests, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. Therefore, as a result of that, we don't need a mediator. We come directly to God. Look at this, Hebrews chapter 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, passed into heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. All that struggle I went through all those years, Jesus knew about every one of them. I don't know why he let me struggle as long as I did, but I thank God that it came to an end on a Tuesday night in November 1966, and I've never had any doubt since then. Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, you and me, therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, right into the presence of God in heaven. No mediator, no permission from anyone else. Every time we pray, we come to the foot of God Almighty through our Savior, Jesus Christ. We claim the blood of Jesus Christ to purify us, to be that royal priesthood, and come directly into the presence of God. We enter in through the blood. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, the Old Testament had the temple. And in the temple, they had the outer part and the inner part, and then they had the Holy of Holies, where the high priest once a year went in with animal blood to offer blood. They would sacrifice it in there. They had a sin offering that they sprinkled blood on, and that one was let go to go out into the wilderness, signifying the removal of sin. But once a year, and he had to do it year after year after year after year. But once for all now, Jesus Christ died. Once for all. No longer do we have that priesthood that has to go and do all of that. Amen? Number four. Aren't you glad I'm not going to do all eight this morning? Number four. There's two officers in the church. Only two recognized in the Bible. Bible-believing Baptists hold to two positions in the church, that of pastor, Pastor Jerry Ross, and that of deacons. Would each one of our deacons raise your hand? One, two, three. Tommy's gone, and Charles is in heaven. These men are deacons. The deacon board has no power, no authority over the affairs of the church. That's between God and the pastor, and as the pastor leads the church. They are servants to serve under the pastor to help in the ministry of the church. Pastor Jerry cannot be available to come to every one of our houses every month and have dinner. Just not physically possible. If you had a church of five people, you could plan once a week going somewhere and getting a nice dinner. But he doesn't have that time. And I'll guarantee you, he's a lot busier than I am. But he's the pastor. He's the one that answers to God for you and me and this whole congregation. Now, that does not alleviate our personal responsibility to God. I'm talking about church affairs. You got sin in your life, you better deal with it with the Holy Spirit. Amen? There are different terms in the Bible to refer to the pastor. Pastor, bishop, and elder. Now, some denominational ones have bishops that are up here that are over a group of churches, have oversight, and whatever they do, it's unscriptural. Because the pastor is the shepherd of the church. He is the bishop. That's the overseer of this church. We got no control over Bethel Baptist or Olive Branch. That's very evident. Now, I thank God for both of them. They are sister churches that we can rub elbows with, and If somebody came from one church to here or here to there, come with confidence unless you're coming with problems. Now let me say this, moving from one church to another just because you don't feel comfortable here, you better take care of why you don't feel comfortable. Because what you don't feel comfortable about here, you're probably not going to feel comfortable about down at Bethel or at Olive Branch. So, pastor is the shepherd, bishop is the overseer, and the elder just means he's deserving of dignity and respect. And we need to respect our pastor. Do I agree 100% with him? We talk about things once in a while that I have a little bit different take on some things than he does. But there's nothing major about it, and there's nothing in there that I'm going to say, you're wrong. It's some of those things we'll find out when we get to heaven. Am I going to stand up here and tell you what I think that ought to be instead? No, that's not my position. And if I do, and I'll be talking about some things tonight, if I do that, somebody stand up and say, Brother Joe, you said you weren't going to do that. Sometimes I have, my tongue gets in gear before my brain does. Because what it would be is nothing major. Let me absolutely tell you that. And I back our pastor 100%. And if you can't do that, you're probably in the wrong church. Now, evangelist falls under the authority of the local church. I mentioned that a while ago. I'm an evangelist. I preach at churches all across the country on a regular basis. But I'm under the authority of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You're my sending church. If I do something wrong somewhere out there and it becomes known, they need to call Pastor Ross and say, you need to call your evangelist in and get him straightened out. Or whatever. I hope that never comes. My desire is that it never be. But he'd have the authority to do it. And if he does, it may come to where bring a church and you remove my name evangelist. And if I go out and continue to be evangelist, I've got to move the name of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And there are evangelists that do that. If my church ever censored me, I'd be sitting in the pew every Sunday right here and not going. Now, if I'm home a few weeks in a row, don't go and ask pastor. Ask him what happened to me. I like staying home. Right now, I'm home for about 2 months. I'm going to have a little bit of coming and going, but after our Alaska trip, we got home one day, and the next day I left for Oklahoma for 12 more days. I'm glad to be home, let me tell you. Qualifications of a pastor, let me quickly go through these. Why do we have such strict things when we call a pastor? It's because the Bible gives us that to do it. And this is it, 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying that if a man desire the office of a bishop, a pastor, he desireth a good work. A bishop, pastor, must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And that does not mean one wife at a time. It means one wife. If a wife dies, he's free to remarry. But not until then. The husband of one wife. Vigilant. Sober. Of good behavior. Given to hospitality. Apt to teach. We got a great teacher, preacher. Not given to wine. No striker. Not greedy, filthy lucre. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Sincerity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Young couples, listen to me right now. If there's any chance, maybe you don't even have children yet, but if there's any chance of God ever calling you into the ministry, You need to know how to raise your young ones. I am appalled in society today, out in public, at restaurants, parents and grandparents sit there and eat, totally ignore a screaming little brat that sometimes will get up out of their high chair and run around through a restaurant. Now come over here and sit down. Please sit. Oh, please be quiet. Do you know what would have happened to us if we did that? Shut up! Sit down. Amen. A little bit of that today could go a long way. Let me tell you, you want to rule your children, you want to have control over them when they're teenagers and older, you better start. My daughter's back here today, and my son was 11 years younger than her. But I'll guarantee you, when they were young and we went to somebody's house, we never had to worry about what they did in our presence. Now, what they did behind my back was a different thing. I guess, I don't know. But start young. Here's one. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? Verse 6, not a novice. You know what a novice is? When I first got saved, I was a novice. Means you're a know-nothing, pretty much. How are you going to take care, if you just got saved, how are you going to take care of the church of God with people who have been saved 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? You're not going to do it. Listen, it's hard enough when you've been saved 50 years trying to take care of people who've been saved 1 year. It's a hard job. Not a novice. Now, basically, that means not an inexperienced pastor. To be a pastor. Could be a youth pastor. That's why a lot of our Baptist churches that I associate with have internships. When guys come out of college, they'll come and work at a church for a year as an intern. And the people cook for them, bring them food, and do whatever can help them. So it's not a real added burden to the church, but it's to get their feet wet in the ministry. And the pastor, over an intern, designates this and that, and let them sit in on deacons' meetings maybe, or men's meetings. They don't necessarily have a say-so in it, but they're growing. There's more on the pastor, but I think that's enough. Qualifications of a deacon. You want to be a deacon? Let's face it, we're going to need some new deacons here before long. Some of you guys are not getting any younger. It's not a position to take lightly. It's a very serious position. 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise must deacons be grave, not double-tongued. Don't say one thing to one person, another thing to another. Not given to much wine, not greedy, filthy lucre. Holding the mystery of faith and a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. They ought to be men that have proven themselves faithful to the church and helpers of the pastor, that are then put in an official position as a deacon to help counsel the pastor, to be his helpmate in the ministry, not like his wife, but in caring for widows and taking care of the upkeep and things of the church like that. Even so must their wives. You want to be a deacon, you better get you a faithful wife. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well, For they have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith. Okay, these are some of the things that explain why we're Baptists. And everything that I've said to you today comes out of here. That's why we're Baptists. Do you have to be a Baptist to go to heaven? Absolutely not. It's by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And if you're here today and the Holy Spirit's spoken to your heart, you can be saved right now. But before we go, I want to introduce you to one more person. There's a lot of Baptist history and names of people that we need to be familiar with. John Deswalt. In the 16th century, Holwen in Flanders states that John Deswalt, whom he calls an Anabaptist, and his family, who had been betrayed by the professedly Christian pastor. Can you imagine that, being turned in by your pastor of that town? They were carried away by the dean of Rusyn to Lot. Deswalt was taken with his wife and four sons. The two youngest of his children not being at home when the inquisitor broke into his house, were warned by the neighbors to escape. Two younger children escaped. Had opportunity to escape. But one of them said to the other, "Let us not seek to save ourselves." 16-year-old. "Let us not seek to save ourselves, but rather die with our father and mother." In the meantime, they carried the father out, who, seeing his son, said to them, "Will ye also go to the New Jerusalem? Will you come and go with us?" One of them, who was scarcely 16, cried out, "Yes, we will, Father." And they at once surrendered themselves. These, with two other persons of the same faith who happened to be in the house with them, as also the two married couples and a man who had endeavored to comfort them, were at several times burnt at the stake. What kind of faith do you have in God today and the Lord Jesus Christ? If that were to happen today and they come busting through the doors of this church and said, "It's no longer permissible to oppose homosexual marriage." It's coming. Hate crimes. No longer permissible to protest abortion with all these stakes out here. "We're not going to let you do it anymore." How many would get up and walk out? Or how many would say, "We're going to the New Jerusalem. Go ahead, put a stake in my heart. Put a sack of gunpowder around my head and blow it off." As many of them had that happen. Do you have the faith to do that? I hope you do. You may not yet, but it starts with this: the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Most of us in here will never see that kind of persecution, but we ought to have the faith if it does come. But I'll guarantee you this: when you stand before God, if you've not had the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust His shed blood for your sins, you'll not be standing before God in a pleasant manner. You'll be standing before God in a final judgment where your body and soul will be cast alive into a lake of fire. Say, "Mr. Asbury, are you trying to scare us into heaven?" Absolutely. if it works, absolutely. If you walk out of here and dispose to what I'm saying, you're no more lost then than you are right now. But if you're here and you say, man, that could be me, that could be me, that could be me, and I don't want that. Yes, I am trying to scare you. Scared me to die before I was fully comprehensive of salvation. And I hope it does you, Heavenly Father. You know the need of each one here today. God, there are probably some here today who are not saved. As we give the invitation, maybe right there where they're at, they'll pray this prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake. Come into my heart and give me eternal life. But Father, I know the devil would discourage them from doing that. And even if they do that, he would try and get them to change their mind and lose all the joy of the salvation. Help them to come today, meet a counselor, and if they need to pray, pray. If they need to just come and say, I accepted Christ as my Savior, the counselor will deal with them and lead them to assurance of salvation. Dear God, please work a miracle today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.